Going to be reading once again from Article 1 of the Belgic Confession, the article that summarizes for us in a representative way the attributes, characteristics of God in our Forms and Prayers book, found on page 153 in the back of the Trinity Psalter Hymnal, page 855. Article 1, the only God. We all believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths that there is a single and simple spiritual being whom we call God, eternal, incomprehensible, invisible, unchangeable, infinite, almighty, completely wise, just and good, and the overflowing source of all good. And our focus this afternoon on God is eternal, what we mean when we confess God is eternal. Let's turn then together in our Bibles as well to Psalm 90 in our pew Bibles, found on page 683. Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. You carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep. In the morning they are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it is cut down and withers. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. You've set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years. Their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And have compassion on your servants. O satisfy us early with your mercy that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we've seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. So far from the holy, inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God. Thanks be to God for his word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, so much to do and so little time. And if you've ever had that sentiment yourself, I'm sure you have. Friends are coming over, perhaps coming a little more quickly than you thought they might have been when those things are available again. So much to do, so little time. Have you faced those pressures in your schooling? Maybe that's behind you for most of you as well. Or maybe in your business, in your day-to-day work, so much to do, so little time. I face that as a pastor. I face that in the preparation of sermons, so much to do, so little time. You could perhaps appreciate, I face that sometimes in the proclamation, the delivery of sermons. So much to do, so little time. Maybe you've seen the advertisement in the newspaper with regard to the preacher and his plan to preach on this topic of eternity. Come and learn about eternity. Listen to our preacher preach. So much to do, so little time. We face that in so many ways. I trust you recognize, as we put it that way, that's something that is never, ever said about God. So much to do, so little time. Because God is eternal. God is never rushed or hurried. God never gets behind. God never misses an appointment. God is never scurrying to finish this, that, or the other thing. God is eternal. And that's what we want to focus on together this afternoon. The eternity of God. And we want to appreciate that something more is being said when we speak of the eternity of God than perhaps we may understand. Now, we may speak of the eternity of God in the way that some do, in terms of it being an overarching reality about God, like we spoke about his holiness, his overarching, speaking about every aspect of his character, his holy love, his holy mercy, his holy justice. And you could say the same thing with regard to the descriptor eternal. But eternity also, many times, in terms of the way we see it here, is in terms of our understanding of things related to our concept of time. Now, God is above that and beyond that, and that's what makes this concept of eternity a mind-blowing reality for us, creatures of time. We are creatures of the moment. We live in successions of moments. Tomorrow follows today, which followed yesterday. But God is eternal. And that means more than simply that you just think about where we are today and you think about as far as you can be backwards and all the way beyond that for eternity on one side, and think as far as you can forward and all the way beyond that for eternity on the other side, and there you have it. That's part of the picture, but that's the way we understand things in our limited sense as temporal beings. Temporal having to do with time. We are creatures of time, frail creatures of dust, and God is eternal. Well, let's try to get into this. Let's not belabor this any longer in terms of words of introduction. So much to do, so little time. What is God like? God is eternal. And in the first place, I do want to ask the question, how is this different from us? And we'll probably seek to appreciate that even more in the following questions, how this is beyond what we would have imagined. But in the first place, I want us to appreciate that when we talk about God being eternal, in connection with time, so to speak, and above and beyond time, we're speaking about something to do with God that is more than beyond us. It doesn't connect to us in the way that we might have thought. This is what theologians call one of those incommunicable attributes. Now, we're living in the days when people are concerned about communicable diseases. An incommunicable attribute is something that God doesn't exactly share with us. God is eternal, and we are not. And we will never be eternal like God because we'll never be God. By God's grace to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will live for eternity. We, by God's grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, can say that we've been granted eternal life. Life that will never end. But that's not the same as saying that we are eternal. Only God is eternal. And even for eternity, when we live forever before the face of God, we will still be enjoying, experiencing as temporal creatures, creatures of time, successions of moments. One day will flow into the next for eternity. But that's not the same for God, because He's eternal in that sense, above and beyond time, and we are not. We've read together from Psalm 90, a familiar psalm, a psalm typically used round about the turning of the year, from the old year into the new. When we're marking the passage of time, we do well to remind ourselves, as we can with the words of Psalm 90, of our own frailty and God's eternity. We acknowledge God has been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. It's helpful and important for us to appreciate the way the psalm is given to us, shows us. This is a psalm of Moses, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. No doubt written in the days of their wandering in the wilderness. Not a great time. Not a real encouraging time. And much of the first half of this psalm, certainly up to verse 12 even, first two-thirds you could say, reflect that somber reality. Boys and girls, you just have to imagine what that must have been like to wander through the wilderness for 40 years. And effectively, what they were doing day after day after day in the wilderness was probably attending a lot of funerals. Not too encouraging. And this psalm reflects something of that. Verse 3, you turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of men. Think of what we saw not too long ago in Genesis 3, verse 19. Return to the dust. Dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And this is reflecting upon that, on the frailty, the mortality of man. Now, verse 4 speaks of the opposite of that in terms of what time is like with regard to God. 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it's past. But again, reflecting on man at verse 5, in terms of everything that's taking place, you carry them away like a flood. They're like a sleep. In the morning, they're like grass which grows up. Verse 6, in the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening, it is cut down and withers. Again, our frailty. We're just like the grass of the field. Psalm 103 speaks about that. Isaiah 40, verse 6 speaks about that. We are frail, children of dust. God's mercies are from everlasting to everlasting. God's word endures forever. God is eternal, but in and of ourselves, we are not. And that becomes particularly devastating when we add to that the acknowledgement of our guilt, our unworthiness. Verse 7, we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. We're so small, we're so frail, we're so unworthy. Because of our sin. Verse 9, all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. And then the familiar words, 10 and 11, the days of our lives are 70 years. Or what is it in the old translation? 70 and 10. Or by reason of strength, 80 years. Yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. It is soon cut off and we fly away. So we are given a very pointed picture here of the shortness, the brevity, the frailty of our lives. It's so short. Life is so short. And we are going to die. Who knows the power of your anger? And so we have this prayer at the end at verse 12 at that point. So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Just trying to bring out for us the contrast that is laid out here in Psalm 90. God is eternal, from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. 90 verse 2. We are frail. We are mortal. God will never die. By nature, we are going to die. Now, there's more to it than that for us by the grace of God. But let's acknowledge God's eternity as something that distinguishes him from us. As I said, an incommunicable attribute. Something that makes him different from us. Now, even the concept of God from everlasting to everlasting, we can sort of talk about it. We can't really wrap our minds around it. Because eternity is beyond us. Some of us acknowledge it makes our head spin or it makes it hurt. We're creatures of time. More than once in our discussion, our thinking about from the scriptures, the attributes of God, we have been reminded of Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, where God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways." There's so much with regard to who God is that is just beyond us, and we should be content with that. We should be willing to leave it at that and leave it in the hands of God. And it's similar with regard to eternity. We have some sense it's a long way that way and it's a long way that way. Whenever I think about this, I think of a school teacher I had in the seventh grade. He was speaking about infinity as a mathematical concept in terms of a number. And one of the ways he tried to get that into our heads was he would ask a whole number of students to come up and write the biggest number they could imagine on the board. And they would do that. And then he would come up to the board and he would erase the last number. If it was a 6, he'd make it a 7. Well, that's bigger. That's more. And that just shows you that infinity is beyond us. It's beyond our comprehension. And we should leave it there in terms of who God is. The second question we want to ask, why do we confess this about God? And again, the answer is, this is who God is. This is what he's like. This is what he has revealed about himself in the scriptures. This is how he speaks of himself. We've seen it again, Psalm 90, verse 2, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. There are many places, of course, we could refer to. Many times in scripture, God is referred to in this particular way. Thinking of Isaiah 41, verse 4, looking at what God says about himself, "I, the Lord, am the first, and with the last, I am he." In Revelation 1, we had that as a call to worship this morning. The God who is, and who was, and who is to be. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. All of these ways that we speak about God as the everlasting God refer to this. Last time, when we spoke about God as spirit and invisible, we referred to 1 Timothy, and I just want to refer to those verses again. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 17, we speak of all glory going to God, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. He is eternal. He's immortal. He's not going to die. He is eternal God. 1 Timothy 6, verse 15 and 16. He's the blessed and only potentate, the powerful one. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in inapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. God is eternal. Again, as we've said, this particular psalm speaks about it, Psalm 90, verse 2, as well, God's eternity. And we could pile up the passages that speak about God as eternal. But I want to go on and ask the third question. Does it mean more than we think? And this is where the aspect of this being an incommunicable attribute comes to the surface and is driven home for us. Because when we speak of from everlasting to everlasting, you are God, Psalm 90, verse 2, it's not just that we think about a long period of time, we just keep adding on to it that way to eternity past and that way to eternity future, and then there you have it. God's being eternal, in this sense, is not just a qualitative thing. Got it wrong. Not just a quantitative thing in terms of amount, in terms of number of days or years. It is also a qualitative thing. It's a whole new realm of something that being bound by time, we can't really imagine. So when we say that God is eternal, we say that he is above and beyond time. He is supra-temporal. And again, maybe that's something that we can't really understand. But maybe just the language of Psalm 90, verse 2 helps us. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. That's saying more than saying, yes, you were God way back then, and you will be God in the days to come. No, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. It's not just that God was there back then, and he will be there in the days to come. He is God. He is here. He is engaged. Everything for God is right now. It's just the best way I can try to express what is hard for us temporal creatures to understand. For God, it's not about a succession of moments. Everything from eternity to eternity is right now for God. That's what we mean when we say that God is eternal as a qualitative reality. It's an amazing, glorious thing with regard to God that we cannot completely get our minds around. But it's something wonderful if we may just seek to appreciate it somewhat. Everything is right now. Now, it's not that God is some sort of a time traveler. You see it in books, you may see it in movies, right? People somehow get put into a time machine and they find themselves in the 1950s or something like that. Or they see themselves in the 1800s. And they go and they make a few mid-course corrections in terms of what took place then, and it changes everything for what takes place now. God is not traveling here and there, back and forth in time, making corrections or adjustments along the way. For God, everything is now. God is eternally engaged now. Again, it's beyond us, but it is a great comfort and encouragement for us, I would submit to you. So when we ask in the fourth place, how is this good news? There are a number of things I think that we can and should say with regard to God. When we say that God is eternal, we understand that God is not going to die. We understand that even as we might sing, change and decay in all around I see, we don't say that about God. There's no shadow of turning with God. He does not change. God is not going to grow in strength or diminish in strength. God is not going to grow in wisdom because he's God. God is not going to change for the worse because he's eternal. And again, it's helpful perhaps for us to, we who are mortal, we who get old and will die in this life and then face an eternity, we trust in the presence of God. We look around in terms of those we love and we recognize they get old. They get frail. They lose their focus. They lose their intensity. They lose their ability. Boys and girls, maybe you ought to think about that. Maybe you have thought about that in terms of the way you treat your parents or the way you treat your grandparents, maybe your great-grandparents. They won't be here forever. And their ability to share with you with regard to the things that they've learned, the things that they want to communicate with you, that won't be forever either. And their ability to do so, their ability to talk even, to remember, those things change. Change and decay and all around we see. But that will never happen with regard to God. We may thank God for that. And I want us to appreciate, if we can, what I was trying to communicate in terms of the qualitative reality of God's eternity. Everything for God is right now. The language of Psalm 90, a day for God is like 1,000 years. All of that talk about time is irrelevant for him because everything is right now. He doesn't lose his focus. He doesn't lose his intensity. Not like our grandparents or great-grandparents. His time for you. His time for us in our struggles, in our frailty. He's always right there. In terms of his focus and intensity. And that's a real encouragement I trust we can appreciate. Isaiah 57 verse 15 speaks of this reality as well. In terms of God inhabiting eternity. Isaiah 57 verse 15. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place. There's something of great encouragement for us to think about. For God, everything is right now. I think you get the sense of what I'm trying to communicate. We stumble and we stutter trying to give expression to this reality for God. We may, again, as frail creatures of time, think this sounds a little bit boring, but it's not. It's intense and it's rich. It's a blessing for us. Herman Bavinck, the theologian, has said maybe it helps to try to compare how things are for God in his eternal right now-ness. To think about somebody who's engaged in their work when they love what they're doing. They love what they're doing so much, they're not clock watchers. They're not wondering, when is this going to be over? And time flies by. Again, we're using words of time to sort of describe the reality of eternity for God, his eternal character. But the sense that it is, God is engaged and intense, and is there. He has time for us. And this is the encouragement that we also pray for and can know in light of Psalm 90. After the acknowledgement of our own frailty and temporality, we say at verse 13, "Return, O Lord, how long and have compassion on your servants. God has had compassion on us. What does his compassion look like? His compassion is, he has sent his Son into this world. And as has been expressed, eternity has stepped into time. The Lord Jesus Christ takes on flesh and blood. In that sense, becomes a creature subject to time. The Lord Jesus lived out his life at a certain time. You can mark it on the calendar. The Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life on the cross in space and in time. And you can mark that date on the calendar. The Lord Jesus Christ endured the wrath of God, the wrath we deserved in time. And salvation has been accomplished in time. That we creatures of time may know this eternal God. We who have been taught to acknowledge, as we've said here, our iniquities are ever before you. Psalm 90, verse 8, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. The good news of God's eternity is enjoyed by us in the blessing of knowing Jesus Christ as eternity has stepped into time. As I think about that, I think it's helpful for us to reflect in the language of the writer to the Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 6, I'll begin reading at Hebrews 6, verse 13. And God made a promise to Abraham because he could swear by no one greater. He swore by himself, saying, "Surely blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you." And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. That is, Abraham obtained the promise. Men swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel. We'll be speaking about God as immutable in weeks to come. Confirmed it with an oath that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. What is the writer to the Hebrews talking about? He's talking about something Abraham would have known. Maybe, boys and girls, you remember Genesis chapter 15. And Abraham was told to lay out the carcasses of these animals and to pass through them, but God himself would do it. And what is God saying? God is saying, I'm taking an oath here. I'm taking a promise. May the infinite become finite. Could that ever happen? May the immutable become mutable. May the immortal become mortal. May the impossibility of God ever lying become possible. No, none of those things could happen. God swears with an oath that would mean the Lord Jesus Christ would go to the cross. That we may know this God. That we may have fellowship with him. That we who are by nature mortal may know that he has brought life and immortality to light. Know that we have a future that will last forever. Moment succeeding moment. And knowing that we know this blessing because God is eternal, and we may have fellowship with God in Christ. How should we respond to this? We should put our trust. Our fifth question, how should I respond? We should entrust our lives for time and eternity to this God. We should say with the language of Psalm 31, verse 14, I trust you, God. You are my God, my times, are in your hands. And it's good to be in the hands of the God for whom everything is right now, the God who has time for you and for me, the God who has shown himself faithful, the God who has shown himself kind. We're going to reflect together around this table on the fact that it was impossible for God to lie, impossible for God to break his promise, impossible for God to die. But he sent his son to die in the flesh on our behalf, to keep his word, that we may know him and have fellowship with the eternal God. And we respond by trusting ourselves, entrusting ourselves to him. And as we do, we recognize as well there is a new urgency in our lives. Oh, we struggle, we fail, we're frail creatures of death, we get sick, we will die. We are weak and frail, we sin. But there is a delighted sense in which we want to say, so much to do, so little time. We want to make the most of every opportunity. We have to redeem the time because we want to live for him. It's basically the prayer that we lift up to God at the end of Psalm 90. Verse 14, O satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days in which you've afflicted us, the years in which we've seen evil. These are days of difficulty. These are days we experience affliction. But let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands. For us, yes, establish the work of our hands. By the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing this God is intensely interested in us, intensely engaged in our lives, who has time for us, we rejoice to serve him. Our labor is not in vain in the Lord. The lives we lead may be led to the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we think about your eternity, we acknowledge you are God, you are great, you are glorious. Your greatness is unsearchable, your ways past finding out, you are beyond us. And we're thankful for it. And we thank you that you are always intensely engaged in all that you do. You never run out of time. You are committed. You are faithful. And we thank you for the way we may be encouraged in that as we think about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Encourage every one of us to put our trust in you. Encourage us to be strengthened in that confidence also around the table of the Lord. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.